just as we see here in Acts chapter 2. True, as this one true church appears in its outward, organized form, it includes more than the elect, more than true believers. In its visible membership roles. But still, if that church, that body, embraces the gospel promises and regulates itself according to God's word, then in its outward form, that is the true church. It's not a pretend church. It's not a mere model. It's not partially the church. But the true church and glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because that is true, we have the solemn duty, the Bible makes clear, not to live apart from that church, but to be a living, giving, participating member of it, wherever it is found. So why then do so many people, many who claim to be Christians, stay at home? Why do so many go from church to church? They never belong to any church. They go for a while and like a restaurant that they get tired of, they go on to someplace else. Enjoy it for a little while or until some trouble arises and then they flit off somewhere else. Why do some people stay in a church that they know is compromising the gospel in a serious way? Well, why do they do that? And therefore downplay their duty and commitment to belong to and participate in what is really to be the church, what really is the church. Why do people do that? Well, sometimes it's ignorance as to what Christ calls them to. Many times, of course, it's an air of superiority. In fact, they sometimes even say, as you hear the world say, bunch of hypocrites, why would I ever want to identify with them? But most of the time, this happens because of selfish individualism. They don't want to be committed. Like relationships today. You live together, but you don't want to actually be committed in marriage. You want to be free, suits you, to just leave, just go on, go somewhere else. They don't want to be held accountable. Why bother, they say, getting tied up with the church, with all of its faults and problems, with all of its hassles and struggles and demands? Why would I ever want to put myself out like that? Someday, they say, we'll all be together in heaven anyway, without any problems, and that will be good enough for me. Well, that's what many people say, and a whole lot more do. Even if they belong to a church, they may do this through their actions and attitudes or lack of them. But such an attitude is reprehensible, and it is totally foreign to the mind of Christ. For to be a Christian means to have fellowship with the living Christ, and therefore with his body. For to be living members of his body. And that means to have fellowship, meaningful fellowship, with the other members of his body. And there's only one way that you can do that. By joining yourself to his body. In a local congregation, by identifying. Now, of course, it's him that must move us and unite us to that body. But nonetheless, we have that obligation to be joined to that body. And to give ourselves to the life and ministry of the church. Now, think of this, children. Because this is the analogy that's given in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12 and in other places of the Bible. Think of your own body for a moment. Your body, if it's alive, if you can hear me, your body is alive. Every part of your body shares in the life of your body. Each part also, if you're healthy, serves the other members of the body and the body as a whole. Each member of your body belongs to all the other members of the body. And they do what your head says needs to be done. Now, can you imagine that? A situation where your eye decides that it's going to live apart from the rest of your body. I'm tired of looking out for you all, it says. What do I get out of it? Just a bunch of hassle and difficulty. I feel neglected and assumed. I'm just taken for granted. Now, if that could happen, you'd be rightly upset. That would be terrible. Such a thing is unthinkable. And such an eye, even if it could do that, well, it wouldn't be of much value, not only to the body, but to itself. I mean, a body or an eye is good for seeing, but it's very poor for picking up your food and putting it into your mouth. Just as your hands are not so good at seeing. If your eye doesn't work, sadly, you do have to put your hands in front of you and make your way around that way. Well, you see, we're all different. We all have different gifts and purposes in the church. And that's the way it is with you and me. It's just like that body. And that's the way it is with Bobby and Kayla professing their faith this morning. We all have our place and our particular abilities and gifts for the welfare of each other. 1 Corinthians 12 says the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized with one spirit into one body. Now in this body, we are given different kinds of gifts, abilities. It could be teaching, could be encouraging, could be leadership of various sorts. There are many different gifts, just like there are many different abilities of the parts of your body to serve the body. Now, why? Why are we given these gifts? To use them in isolation from others or only for the building up of ourselves? Of course not. As verse 7 in this same passage of 1 Corinthians 12 says, it's given for the common good. So that there should be no division, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other, for the purpose to build the others up. Now, even in the church, both sacraments show this very clearly. Baptism is our initiation into the body of Christ, whether as an adult or a child. That's true. And it's a picture not merely of being incorporated into this particular group of people, this particular church in which that baptism happens, but the church universal, of course. But Jesus goes on in Matthew 28 when he talks about baptism, and he says that those baptized are also to be taught to obey all that he has commanded us. Well, who's going to teach you? How's that supposed to happen? This requires the teaching ministry of the local church. Lord's Supper, likewise, is given to us not only to portray our relationship to Jesus, our head, the head of the body, but to each other, the members of his body or a congregation. You see, the Corinthians, they forgot that. They were divided as a congregation, and they had to be reminded that, quote, because there is one loaf of bread, we who are many are one body, just like that loaf of bread, for we all partake of the one loaf. That's the symbolism. Now, who partakes of that one loaf? Do that at home in isolation from all the other members? Of course not. Those within the local congregation, that's who. Think of it. Where else can your eye find its true place, function, and purpose, except in a body, Not in all bodies. Not in some kind of hypothetical body somewhere out there. But in a particular body. In your body. So where else can we experience purpose and communion but in the visible body of Christ, where we interact, where we have this relationship, where it comes to visible, tangible expression in our lives? And that's what we see at the time of Pentecost onward. For as a local body, Acts 2 verse 22 or 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then verse 44 says, all the believers were together. They didn't stay at home, they were together. They had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord saved them. The Lord added them to his body. Universal body, yes, for sure. But that meant also to that local, visible, gathered body, if they were going to be gathered at all. A church where there were elders present. At that time, still apostles present. Very soon, deacons also present. They could be identified there. A church where you could actually sit among them and count members. A church that showed their love for each other by sharing their goods with each other. Bearing each other's burdens. And sharing each other's joys as well. Brothers and sisters, joining the church is to be much more than getting our names on a membership roll. You know, people often put the importance of identifying a church with a church to that. Oh, so my name on a roll means everything, huh? You know, the same kind of people say that about marriage. So having a piece of paper makes marriage, huh? Well, that's a caricature, of course. Because behind both sentiments is a refusal to be committed to anyone, really. It's to be much more in our understanding than just being, as important as that is, a recognized member of a local church. But there must be a real uniting from the heart by which we seek the honor of our Savior. And the welfare of our fellow members by loving them as he has loved us. To see the church for all of its faults. To see the church for all of its imperfections and weaknesses. As nonetheless, nothing less than the glorious body of Christ. That body that the Son of God. That people. That the eternal Word of God became flesh for, entered our world and died for, whom he is perfecting and will one day present to the world as a glorious, perfect, sinless bride. That's the way we need to see the church. And it is this Lord Jesus who says even of that church now in its imperfect state, who says of our fellow members, to the extent that you minister to them and love them, counsel them and befriend them, provide for them, to that extent you have done it unto me. The Lord Jesus is right here, physically, bodily, How would you love him? How would you show your love for him? You probably want to attend to his bodily needs of food and water, whatever. You'd want to be truly hospitable. Well, that body is in heaven. But nonetheless, his body is here. If you want to show your love for your Savior, who so loved you that he gave his life for you, then look for those in the fellowship hall who are hurting and encourage them in the Lord. Don't neglect them. If you want to love the Lord Jesus, then keep an eye out for those who are alone and neglected. And be a friend to them. Find those that you know are going through a difficult time. And encourage them in the Lord. Be hospitable. What would you do for the Lord Jesus? Do for them. You see, this is where that's to happen. If it doesn't happen here, if it can't happen here, then why would it ever happen out in the world? This is what it means to be a living member. And as Reverend Stamm of the Canadian Reformed Church has rightly written, failure to be a living member of Christ's church is a transgression of God's law, specifically of the second commandment regarding worship, with consequences to the third and fourth generation. And how true that is. I still remember in my first congregation in southern Alberta, came across a bunch of names that I thought sounded like maybe they used to be part of this church. The church is now celebrating their 100th anniversary, so back 30 years ago, this church was still there and had quite a history. Well, it turns out I was right. All these names that I thought maybe at one point had something to do with this church, they did. They had something to do with that church, all right. But their parents, I was told, were always so critical of the other members and always so negative about the church. And it had been 30 years since anybody in that church had last seen any of their children in the church. Oh, the parents continued to go to church right up until the time they died. They were members in good standing, counted amongst the saints. But the problem is they never partook of the communion of the saints. And neither did their children because of that. And neither did their children's children know anything of that either. Indeed, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing love to the thousands who keep my commandments, who love me. These children had never heard their parents sing with their lives what we sing in number 479 in the back of our Psalter. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before me stand, dear as the apple of thine eye engraven on my hand. They never saw the reality in their parents. That is, that song goes on to say, for her, the church, my tears shall fall. For her, my prayers ascend. To her, my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. They never heard them express in the least bit what the psalmist expresses in Psalm 137. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. And this is why parents need to speak lovingly, positively, regarding the church in the presence of their children, if they too want them to understand that what we are talking about is the glorious body of Christ. Those whom Christ loves And who has told us then to love each other as he has loved us. Only by striving to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as Ephesians 4 says. By being completely humble and gentle towards each other, being patient and bearing with one another in love, will we live a life that is worthy of the calling we have received. What's that calling? What's that privilege? That you and I, sinners that we are, lost just like anybody else in the world, should belong to this glorious body, so loved by God. The Word of God calls us to this communion within the Church of Jesus Christ and calls us, as we confess here, to separate ourselves from that which is not the Church. Now, obviously, that clearly means that we don't identify on Sunday mornings with the organized sports of the world. They show that that's their priority. Worshiping God, being a part of his people, is not where they're at. They do not belong there. Well, that's why Christians don't belong there either. Yes, any other time, but on Sunday, we belong with the people of God. We belong with the people of God the whole Sunday, where they worship, when they come together for worship. Why? Because we want to identify with them. When a member in your family gets married, or there's a birthday, you want to be with them. How much more so? The family of God, in whom we have everything. But our confession means more here. It means to separate from that which fails to represent the real church. The church that is to stand for the truth of God, the gospel. There are today, of course, many sects and cults that call themselves churches, sometimes even Christian, who are not willing to submit themselves to God's will as revealed in the Bible. There are churches, of course, who deny the first chapters of Genesis as being true, which would make God, of course, a liar. Who deny that Adam and Eve are our first parents, which, according to their own admission in some of these churches, means that what Jesus did on the cross cannot be what we always thought it meant. That he died there as a representative for the human race. For those who would believe on him. This is serious stuff. Churches that no longer believe the God has made us male and female for a purpose. Complementarity. That want to do gender blending where we become a unisex and everyone's the same. And therefore the roles of men and women are to be the same in the church and in the family and everywhere else. Now, the problem is that there aren't going to be sins in the church and misinterpretations of Scripture in the church. The problem is when we're talking about things that are foundational, that are serious, and when there is no repentance to turn away from that. When that happens, we're not to wring our hands and complain, but to separate ourselves and be joined to the assembly of those who seek, however imperfectly, but who seek to uphold the Word of God as the Word of God. As I've said before, if the day should ever come in this congregation when the Word of God, the gospel, is compromised, is denied, and there is no repentance for that, then it is clear that your duty is to leave. As our forefathers said at the time of the secession of 1834, you're to separate from that and return to the true church of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we confess here. And if we don't confess this, if we don't think this is true, then we should get rid of this. But that's what the Bible makes clear. Why? Because the church is to be none other than the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's what 1 Timothy 3 says. One thing the world should be able to expect when they come to the church is the truth. Not what the world wants to hear. Whatever it is regarding the perversion of marriage, same-sex marriage, or denial of what Scripture clearly says about our forebears, how we got into the world and creation. Church, the pillar and foundation of the truth, called to declare the truth. Now you see, when a person stays in a false church, could be a Reformed church that's gone unfaithful to the Bible, could be a church we recognize to be a cult. They're committing schism. They're saying, I am not going to identify with the assembly of God's people. I'm happy to be one of the exceptions in this group who happens to believe in Jesus, and that's good enough for me. Maybe because my family would be mad at me if I left. Maybe I have friends and contacts here that I can't afford to break off. Was so precious, so important to the honor of Christ is the welfare of his and the welfare of his body that the reformers said even death and physical punishment shouldn't stop you from separating yourself from that which no longer wants to be identified as the Church of Christ, in order to join that which is. Now, on the other hand, you can commit schism by forsaking a faithful congregation, one marked by faith and repentance. And that's also serious. Too often people move from one church to another because they ran into trouble in this one particular church, especially when in the same town you've got other congregations of the same denomination or federation, just to avoid repenting and just to avoid loving your fellow members as you ought. Too often we forget that our acknowledgement of the communion of the saints is immediately followed by the recognition that the Lord's people live by the forgiveness of sins. The Apostles' Creed, they follow that way. We need to remember, just as we did not choose our brothers and sisters in our physical families, the one you were born into, we didn't choose our brothers and sisters here either. And they come with many different personalities, many different backgrounds and experiences, needs, as well as gifts. And we're called to love each other, so that the world may say what it said of that church in Acts 2 and of the ancient church as a whole. The pagans looked at them and they said, look at how these Christians love one another. Because it was a love not of this world. It was a love of God. And we have been given to each other so that we may attain to the full measure of all the fullness of Christ, as Ephesians 4 says. To know the privilege of those who sing, beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. They and they alone, the members of this that church, the Church of Jesus, can say that as sure as God's truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield and brighter bliss of heaven. It's impossible, you see, to belong to Jesus, to be an obedient Christian, and not belong to a local church. For example, when Jesus says, when we deal with each other and somebody sins against you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to bring it up with them, plead with them in the name of the Lord to own their sin so that you can be reconciled. When that doesn't happen, he says, take two or three others with you. Okay, Christians. I suppose you can do that in a universal way. Find some Christians out there. But then Jesus says, if they will not listen to them, tell it to the church. Well, what church? Everybody? The world? No. Those who have the responsibility to guide and to disciple the members of the church so that loving discipline can be exercised, so that this person will come to see their guilt, their danger, repent of it, and be restored, not only to the church and to that person, but to the Lord Jesus himself. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. What leaders? If I stay at home on the couch and watch a televangelist, well, that person doesn't have anything to do with me. I just listen to them and maybe I'll send some money in and that's it. Who's going to come to my door? Who's going to ask about my life that I would have to pay heed to for my own good? Well, obviously the elders in the local church. That's who's in mind, in view here. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Over whom do they give an account? Over every believer everywhere? Of course not. But over those of the congregation or the flock that's been entrusted to them, in which they were ordained as elders, the gifts necessary recognized by the congregation. Those elders who watch over us and are responsible as men who must one day give an account. Not for believers all through the world, but for the ones right here. That's how you see in a real way we experience the Lord's shepherding care. Every Christian says, the Lord is my shepherd. Yes. But it's through, in a big way, it's through the office bearers in the local church, whom 1 Peter 5 calls under-shepherds of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who by the rod and staff of the Word of God and discipline, we experience the Lord's care. For we're held accountable and mutually accountable to each other by other people, as well as the elders who see you, who know you, who share in your joys and your cares. It's in the fellowship of the church where the word is purely preached, where the sacraments are properly administered and discipline carried out. It's there that Christ communicates the blessings of salvation. As someone has said once, we're not to be rolling stones, but living stones who are built together into a spiritual house wherein God dwells by His Spirit. To live unto oneself, aloof from the body, it's like those out-of-body experiences you hear about. They're highly unusual. They're quite abnormal. And for any period of time, very unhealthy. No, the church is where we see those who are the richest people in the world. Those for whom Christ died. Those who are filled with His love, meet together to worship God, to promote the kingdom of Christ and His work in this world. May you and I show ourselves to be real members of that church. Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have called us to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Help us to truly love each other. Help us to give of ourselves for the well-being of this body, or whatever local church we may as a visitor belong to, if it is a true church of the Lord Jesus. Pray that the world may see exactly what the Lord Jesus promised and prayed for, that we may be one in this way, that the world may know that you have sent the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. So may we show ourselves to be true members of his body, of whom he is our glorious and loving head. In his name, amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 133, number 278. And now we have the privilege of witnessing the public profession of faith of Bobby and Caleb Bolt. To do so, I ask you to turn with me in the Psalter hymnal to page 132. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Bobby and Caleb, we thank our God concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that you were made desirous of professing your faith publicly here in the presence of God and his holy church, and of obtaining the privileges of full communion with the people of God. You are now requested to answer sincerely the following questions. I ask you to arise. Brother and sister, first of all, do you heartily believe the doctrine contained in the Old and the New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And do you promise by the grace of God steadfastly to continue in this profession? Second, do you openly accept God's covenant promise which has been signified and sealed unto you in your baptism? And do you confess that you abhor and humble yourselves before God because of your sins, and that you seek your life not in yourselves, but only in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Third, do you declare that you love the Lord, that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world, to mortify your old nature, and to lead a godly life? And finally, do you promise to submit to the government of the church, and also, if you should become delinquent, either in doctrine or in life, to submit to its admonition and discipline? Sister Kayla Bolt, what is your answer? Brother Bobby Bolt, what is your answer? I invite the congregation to turn now to the reception found on page 134. Brother and sister, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, then, I now welcome you to all the privileges of full communion. I welcome you to full participation in the life of the church. I welcome you to its responsibilities, its joys, and its sorrows. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight
through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the congregation responds, thanks be to God. We promise you our love, encouragement, and prayers. Let us stand and sing now together, number 378. An occasion for which we rejoice together with you and give thanks to the Lord. We want to give you a Reformation Study Bible in the English Standard Version, along with a devotional book for you to use, guide you and encourage you in your Christian life. We also give you, of course, a reminder of this day, which quotes the first question and answer of the Catechism, in which we profess that our only comfort is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, in this Bible, we've included these words from Joshua 1, 7 through 9. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.